Amen. That's good. It's refreshing. I get so sick and tired of these churches that are nothing in the world more than a put-on performance with a little, wrapped up in a little religious veneer. And that's not what this church is about. That's not what it's about. If you have your Bibles tonight, I hope you have. Your Bible's your weapon, folks. No man goeth a warfare without a weapon. World War II, they handed our boys an M1. And Patton said at the end of World War II, it was the finest military implement ever created, the M1 combat rifle. And it certainly was an outstanding weapon. So our men had a good weapon to go to war with. And you've got one right here. This Holy Bible. Holy Bible. If you have your Bibles now, turn to the book of Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter number 9, verse 16. I want to talk to you tonight, folks, about a subject. It's very important. I'm responsible here to teach you. I'm responsible to try to impart what little bit of wisdom that I've gained down through the years, folks. I've read a lot of stuff, read both sides of the issues a lot of times, debated both sides of the issue, and I think debate's good. I think there's nothing wrong with debate. It helps you understand why you believe what you believe. In Romans 9, verse 16, the Bible said, So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now watch carefully. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, now this is not the only time in the New Testament that the Scripture is talked about preaching or saying something. For example, in the book of Galatians, it says, the Scripture says. Well, now, we know who said to Pharaoh, don't we? We know who spoke to him. We know Moses did. But you see, what happens, I don't know if I can get this out or not. What happens in the visible presence of a human being is for your understanding and your reception. But what's going on in the mind of God is on a much higher level. Okay? It's on a much higher level. A much higher level. And so when the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now, that's some strong talk, strong statement. Now, if you've read your Bible, you know that Pharaoh in the Old Testament was the... Pharaoh's an appellative. That's just a big word, simply means a title. That wasn't his name. That was his title. And he was the king of Egypt. And of course, at that time, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And so therefore, the most powerful man on the face of the earth was coming face to face with that eternal being. Now, Pharaoh had his motive. Satan had his motive. Moses had his motive. And God had his motive. And that's the way it is in anything that happens. There's a whole lot more going on than meets the eye. At the end of World War II, Joseph Stalin, when he was looking at the German army that was decimated, and they had thousands of officers left that had commanded at one time German troops. So what are we going to do with these? What are we going to do with these officers? What are we going to do with them? Stalin said, line them up and shoot them. Now listen carefully. Winston Churchill said, well, then line me up and shoot me. I'll have no part in that. Now, what did he mean by that? Here's what Churchill meant. He understood the nature of the battle. Here's what he said. He said, these men fought for their country. They fought for their country. Just like our boys fought for our country. They fought honorably on the field of battle. They hazarded their life just like our boys hazarded their life. They're soldiers. They have a right to go back to their country now and rebuild their country. Now, Joseph Stalin, if you know anything about this murdering monster from Moscow, you know that he was instrumental in having millions of his own people put to death, starved them to death, and whatever else. That was Stalin. If anybody went straight to hell, it was Joseph Stalin. But I thought when I read that about Winston Churchill, I thought, here's a man who understood. Now, this is important tonight, the nature of the battle. Do you understand the nature of the battle? Our battle is not in the flesh. There's a battle going on in your mind and in your soul tonight. Satan will do everything he can to misrepresent God in your heart. He will accuse him, blaspheme him. He'll cover up the truth. He'll divert the truth, present to you a lie. And why does he do that? Because he knows that you may still on the outside look like you're standing and you're still living for the Lord, but you've become an empty shell because inside you're dying. If your faith is not strengthened day by day in the Lord, it's going to weaken day by day in the Lord. And so therefore, when we're talking about Pharaoh, we're talking about a principle. A principle. What's that principle? Repentance. Time and again, God came to Pharaoh. When I say God, I'm talking about his man, Moses. And Pharaoh would repent and said, I've done wrong this time. But the only thing Pharaoh was repenting for was the circumstances that changed about him. See, repentance was never from the heart. Never from the heart. Never was from the heart. Even the final repentance that night when the death angel moved through Egypt and killed all the firstborn. And Pharaoh said, get them out of my sight, to paraphrase him. I don't look at these people anymore. Get them out of the land. Then he had a change of heart again. And he began to pursue them. We're talking about repentance. Now, you don't build big mega churches preaching repentance. You don't do that. You don't do that. You don't do that. And this didn't happen overnight. It started years ago. Sad to say, many in the fundamental Baptist movement were and still are responsible for a perverted view of repentance as to what the Bible says about it, to define it. And it's one of those things that if you don't get it right, it's going to undermine your faith. I don't have much faith in men, folks. I don't now. I don't. I love you and respect some folks and so forth. But as far as having faith in men, no, I don't have faith in men. Because I know men. I know what's in them. I know what's in me. And so therefore, my walk with the Lord is not determined upon people. And it's not determined upon the Baptist church and its movement today. It's certainly not determined upon whoever can build the biggest church or whoever can pack it with the most people or what have you. Because I've seen the tactics used and I've watched what it's cost. And it has cost dearly. Right. Now, if you're in this house tonight and you're truly born again, and you are truly born again, then you don't need anybody to affirm that. You don't need anybody to kind of help you out and tell you. You know it. And you will seek out those of like faith. You will. But the church is full of people today, full of them, who've prayed sinners' prayers and been, quote unquote, led to the Lord. So they can put their number on the wall back there and brag on it. And the truth of the matter is they're leading them to hell. And a lot of people, you know, they get upset with me when I start talking like this, but I'm going to give you what the Bible says tonight because I want to help you. I want to help you. The old timers used to preach repentance. The Lord said in the book of Luke chapter number 13, verse 3, he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's a website, if you can get on it there. I got on it this afternoon for a little while. And it's entitled something like Blacklist Repentance Preachers or something like that. I forget exactly the name of it. But he's got a list of the preachers that preach repentance, and he says they're apostates, that they're preaching a false gospel, that they're preaching works. All right, we're going to look at it tonight now. He said it's works. He said all you have to do to be saved is believe. All right, here's the problem now. Belief to you may not mean the same thing as belief to me. It's called semantics. It's called definition of terms, right? Let the Bible define its terms, okay? The Scripture is the best book in the world to define what it means, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, I'll give you the Greek word. That's really not going to help a whole lot, but the Greek word is metanoeo, mu, epsilon, tau, alpha, nu, omicron, epsilon, omega. You know why I did that? So my critics will know that I can read Greek. Okay? I want them to know that. I want them to know that I can look at it from both sides. I want them to understand that. Because they're out there, believe me, they'll pick you to death. Why, he's just a redneck, ignorant fundamentalist. He doesn't know anything. And blah, blah, blah. The word metanoeo means to turn, to change in the mind, in the passions, in the soul, and in the spirit. You've heard it defined, repentance. Bible repentance is simply meaning a change of mind. See, a change of mind. They limit it to mean that, a change of mind. You've changed your mind. Bible repentance is far more than simply a change of mind. That's important because you people change their mind all the time. It has much more to do than that. Now, what is it? Is it simply belief? Something that you believe? Simply a change of mind, like I said? Or is there more to it? In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul told the believers that they had turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. He said, you turn to God from idols. All right? Now that is a practical, simple illustration of what goes on when somebody truly gets saved. They turn from something to someone. All right? Something profound enough has happened inside their heart to cause them to turn from one to one. Okay? That's what he said. In the book of Acts chapter number 20 and verse 21, the Bible says that we preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm only quoting portions of Scripture. I got a lot to go, so, you know, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time reading everything. But you can write these references down, Acts 20:21. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Is salvation then, therefore, simply believing a bunch of facts, as they would reduce it to believe? To believe. They say that's it. If you've added anything to belief, then you have created a work. And of course, if it's a work, it's no longer grace. Is that so? In James chapter number 2 and verse 19, the Bible says that the devils also believe and they tremble. Believe what? They believe what you believe. There's a God. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They've confessed that in the New Testament. We know who thou art. Thou the Holy One of God. They believe all that. But they're not saved. Why are they not saved? This is where you have to get into the heart of what's going on. It's not easy to play with words and come out with a definition of salvation, because salvation is a profound thing. Salvation, repentance, is not repenting of a bunch of sins, they say. For example, let me read what one of the big granddaddies of this movement says. There are those who say we have to repent of our sins in order to be saved. No, we have to repent only of the thing that makes us unsaved, and that is unbelief. If a person needs to turn from his sins in order to be saved, what sins does he turn from? Does he turn from pride? Does he turn from selfishness? Does he turn from covetousness? The truth is, nobody can turn from all of his sins until he's raptured and he receives a body like the body of the Savior. A person, when he is first saved, does not know all the things that he is doing that are wrong. And if a person has to repent of all his sins, where is growth in grace? Where is being a babe in Christ? Where does the carnal Christian fit in here? So forth and so on. Here's another one, and here's what he says. He says, repentance is not turning from sin. He says, to ask a sinner to repent is to place on him more than he can bear. You'd be amazed who said that. To put more on him than he can bear. Now, here's the thing. When God saved me, I did not bow my head on that sofa and name off every sin I'd ever committed. No. What I did is bow my head and said, God, be merciful. I'm a sinner. The issue when you come to God to be born again It's not what you've done. None of them ever bring this up. It's what you are. They don't ever bother with that issue and that aspect of it. That's the issue, though. The issue is not what you've done. The issue is what you are. I'm not interested in whitewashing anybody's sepulcher and cleaning up your sins. Not one bit. I'm interested in changing what you are. And if you can be changed from a child of hell to a child of God, what you do will change. You can be certain of that. But you notice the logical progression. You notice that you have to get it in order. You have to get it right. For me to simply say to you, if you just come down here and believe the gospel, believe that Christ died for you, that's all that is necessary in salvation. You don't have to repent. Repentance is a work. I've put a false front in front of you, a false hope given out to you. I have perverted and distorted the clear gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? We don't have to understand what all is involved in repentance. We just have to know that that ought to be the attitude of our heart when we come to God. We don't understand. We don't have to know anything about Greek words. We don't have to understand all of the systematic theology involved. It's the attitude of the individual's heart when they come to God. That I hold nothing back. If there's something I can't confess, tell me about it later. But whatever it is, I want forgiveness for it. I'm no good. I want to be cleansed. I want to be saved. Now, if you don't have that attitude, and you're just assenting to a bunch of facts, you may still believe those facts. You may write some great theological treatise on those facts, but you're just as lost as you can be. And this is why the churches are so shot full of fornication, sodomy, and all the rest of it that goes with it. So full of it. Adultery, pedophilia, everything under the sun, the same thing practiced in the world is practiced in the churches. And the reason for that is because it's full of unsaved people. So what is it? It's hard to define what repentance is, but you know if you have it, if you don't. It's like saving faith. It's the hard attitude. It's the hard attitude. Now, I'm going to try to help with it a little further. Go a little deeper in this. In Luke chapter 18, when that publican came before the Lord, he said, God be merciful to me of what? Sinner. Okay, did you notice he didn't detail anything, brother? He didn't get any detail. He didn't start naming off a bunch of things. Because he said, Lord, the problem's not what all I've done. The problem's what I am.
Yes, I am.
And on the other hand, here's this one standing right next to him, said, I thank thee, Lord, I'm not as other men. No repentance from him. But the publican wouldn't even look up to heaven. Smote his breast. He had the attitude of remorse, sorrow for his sins. But he knew the cause of his sins was him. It's like the scripture preaching to Pharaoh. It's like God says, I'm going to bring you up to a point and where I don't have to say anymore, you'll just understand it. Because if your heart attitude is correct, you'll understand what I'm saying. And so therefore, if I want to build a big church, if I want to build a big mega church, I'll get 25 or 30 soul winners. We'll get them out here, knock on doors and say, what would you like for temple to be? What kind of music would you like for us to have down there? Well, I personally like rock and rap, and you know, a little racy and my blood. Well, that's what we're going to have Sunday, and we're going to have a little flesh down there, and you just come on down. You're going to enjoy it, and we're going to show you how easy it is to serve God and how good you're going to feel when you come to church. You say, well, that's a joke, preacher. That's exactly what Saddleback did when it started in California. Exactly. They ran a survey in the community to find out what these people wanted, and they gave them what they wanted. I've had people say that when they go out there and they visit some of these churches, the one up there in Illinois and one in California, all over the country, they say when they go in there, it's like going into a rock concert with 5,000 watts of power coming out of the speakers that literally shake the walls. Yeah. Well, you know why they do that? Because nobody ever repented. Because repentance changes something. It changes something. Now, how many of you ever remember the old timers use the term saving faith? You remember that? Saving faith. Where does saving faith come from? Well, you can't muster it up. Forget it. You're not going to reach down inside yourself and pull up what you need for saving faith. It comes by receiving something spiritual. First of all, it has to come from above. It has to come from one greater than you. And believe that. When he says in John 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. Said he will convince the world of sin. That word convince is the same word as convict. Convict the world of sin because of what? They what? Believe not on me. All right. Sin, belief on Christ. What's going on here? You see what's happening? There is a reason men do not believe on Christ. In the book of Revelation, the word repentance shows up, I think, 6 times in various forms. And so the book of Revelation is one of those books that focuses on repentance. And one of the passages in Revelation says, I'll put it down here, here it is, in Revelation, chapter number 9, verse number 20, in Revelation 9, 20, it said, yet repented not. They repented not of their fornications, of their adulteries, of their sorceries, of all of the sins that they were committing. They repented not. All right? Now, let's look at that. Two things about it. Number one, if repentance is not part of the gospel, why is he holding them accountable for not repenting? Number two, things don't bring about repentance. Sorrow, problems. Listen, if you wanted to, you could mark the aisles right here at the people that have come down here and prayed to get the problems off of them. Amen. Cried big tears, rededicated their life to the Lord, and from this day on, I'm going to serve God. And as soon as the problems were gone, they were gone. Amen. Right. That's been my experience. Now, did they get anything? No, they didn't get anything. You say, well, if they didn't mean it from the heart because they weren't convicted from the heart. They were like Pharaoh. They wanted the problems removed from them. But Pharaoh never repented. How do you know? Because immediately when the problems were gone, Pharaoh reverted to the same Pharaoh. And you can be certain of this. Pharaoh's nature was no different from our nature. I've seen people come to church burdened down, and I'm telling you, their life is just, you know, life can get hard. And get them a wife or get them a husband, and buddy, they're gone. Just like that. Was God in that? That's just natural sorrow. That's the sorrow of this world. And the Bible says the sorrow of this world worketh death. Well, think about it for a moment, Phil. Just think a moment. That's proving my point. That is, they believe. I believe Christ is the Son of God. If you ask these people if Jesus was the Son of God, 99.9% of them would say, yes, sir. If you ask them if they were saved, well, of course I'm saved. I prayed the sinner's prayer. God only knows how many people went to hell praying the sinner's prayer. Yeah. Yeah. You say, well, preacher, you're making salvation too hard. I'm not making anything. I'm just trying to bring the Bible out to you tonight. That eternity's a serious matter. It's serious. It's real serious. It's not a joke. It's not a plaything. And you live in a generation, folks, that pulled out all the stops. Nothing matters out there today. Nothing makes any difference out there. They're in your face with it. They mock you with it. They do. That's the kind of generation you're living in the country. But it hadn't changed one thing about the Word of God, about God.
Amen.
I'll ask you a simple question. Have you ever in your lifetime, I'm not talking about all your trips to the altar. Forget all your trips to the altar, okay? I'm afraid that this has become a panacea for a lot of people. They run to the altar and pray and shed a few tears and everything's okay, but there's no change. See, there's no change. Like there's some magic formula down. There's nothing in here. There's just carpet and steps right there. That's all that is. According to the New Testament, we have an altar that they know not of that served the tabernacle. Have you ever in your lifetime had an encounter with God where you really saw yourself for what you were, and it bore down on you like you could not stand it, and you cried out to Him for help. And when you cried out to Him for help, He helped you. He forgave you, and He lifted that burden. You're crying for help because you know what you are. You're crying for help because you know you need help. You're repenting. You're crying out to God. You're saying, God, help me. That's what you're doing. When you take that out of salvation and just believe a bunch of stuff up here in your head, there's no crying out to God. No tears, no sorrow, no conviction, and no conversion. Amen. 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 And so, has it ever happened? I prayed when I was 12 down at Beaumont Avenue Baptist Church, and I was baptized. I was 12 years old and baptized. A.G. Hall baptized me at Beaumont Avenue Baptist Church. I was 12 years old, but I wasn't saved. I didn't change. I got saved in 1973. How do you know? I changed. Something changed me from the inside. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 2, chapter 15. Now turn to this one. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 2. Now the apostle said, I declare you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that I preached to you, unless you have what? See that belief? See how it can be in vain? See the vanity involved with just belief? He didn't say unless you repented in vain, did he? He said unless you believed in vain. In John 8, verse number 31, this is practical now. This is practical. This is something that anybody can look at and say to themselves, well, this is either me or it's not me. You don't have to understand anything about theology. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. Which believed on Him. Which believed on Him. If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See that? The belief. Look at Acts chapter number 8, verse 13. Belief in the New Testament is not always set in a good context. Not at all. Repentance is never set in a bad context. Never. Acts 8, 13. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, continued with Philip, and wondered, behold, the miracles, signs which were done. Verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hand of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. We got a bunch of them today doing that. Then Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased. Verse 21, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if the perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You didn't get it. That's what he's saying. And Peter introduced repentance to him. Repentance. In other words, Peter said, okay, let's see now. You believed, you accepted Christ. If what happened to you is real New Testament belief, there's no need for you to understand anymore, because if you've got that real New Testament belief that clings and embraces the Lord Jesus, you repented. But I can see that you didn't have it, that you believed what you saw, but you didn't believe in the heart. Is that right? That's right. That's right. That's right. For a man to come along and tell you that repentance is not part of salvation, he's a liar and a deceiver and an antichrist. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says this, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Why warn them if it's so simple, if it's so easy? It is simple. I'll take back that. It's simple. But if it's so easy that you just have to assent to some facts, pray a prayer, and everything's okay. There are people in churches that go soul winning that are trusting a sinner's prayer to get them to heaven. Yes, they are. James 2 and verse number 14. James looks at it from a very simple perspective. Simple. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? In other words, you say you have believing faith and have not works. Can faith save him? I don't see any change. That's what James is saying, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. There's no change. There's no fruit of the Spirit. There's no fruit of the Spirit in your life. There's no love for mankind, love for souls, love for people, love for the gospel, love for Christ, love for the truth. You have no part in the dissemination of the truth. You don't care about the things of God, yet you say you have faith. James said, no. Verse 26, for as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James does not teach you that works saves, and he does not teach you that works justify. James simply puts it in a practical sense and says, you look at the way the individual lives, you look at it. And if you don't see anything where there's a change, an indication of a change that's taken place in their life. He just goes around blabbering all the time, I'm a Christian, I've been born again, I'm saved. But he lives just like everybody else around him. His life full of dead works. James says, no. I want to see something. That's what James is saying. Show me. James was from Missouri. He had to be. Missouri is the show me state. That's good. I don't have a thing against somebody from Missouri that says show me. Good for them. We've come to the point today where we do need somebody to show us, don't we? Mouth is easy. The tongue. James deals with the tongue. Oh, you can flap all you want to and flap about being saved. But there's no change. No change. Well, James looks at it from that perspective. All right. Well, you see what's going on today is that they've reduced the gospel. And the reason they do this is because once you've done this, it's no longer an issue in the church about being born again. They don't ever use that terminology. If they do, they mush you. They just mix it up. No. It's about, I'm committed to God. I'm committed to Christ. And I've given my life to the Lord, and the Lord's working in my life, and I can see the blessings of God in my life. And I'm trying to learn to walk with God and all kinds of talk like that. But there's never anything about a personal experience of salvation. That's sad. Yeah, it is sad. It's sad. When the old timer said it this way, do you have any faith in the power of the Holy Spirit to convict somebody? How many of you tonight have faith in that power? Yes. Folks, there's some people that I've prayed dear for, prayed and I'm continuing to pray for, and I know they're not saved, and I continue to pray for them, and I'm praying for them, and I know that I can't change them. It's going to take God intervening. I can teach them what's right, show them the way, try to set an example before them. Do you know we've got a rack full of tracts back there in the foyer. Do you know the most powerful tract that was ever written? You're writing it right now. We are the epistle, the Bible says, read of men. Your life is a living tract. The tracts back there talk. Your life screams into the ears of the people who know you. They know you. How do you treat that lady down at the bank? How do you treat the guy at the checkout counter? How do you treat them down there that package your groceries? How about at the gas station? How about the one you work next to? How about your family members that know you? How about that wife? How about that husband? How about those children? How about that mother and that father? I got no use for this pious religion that's put on when you walk into the church house and it's Jekyll and Hyde. A complete change takes place the moment you walk out the door. I've had people tell me, preacher, about so-and-so, and start talking to me, and I thought, I don't even know who you're talking about. Are you talking about the same? Are we talking about the same person? And come to find out, we were. I just didn't know them like they knew them. How many's ever had that happen? You thought you knew somebody, and come to find out, you didn't know zip. You just know the Sunday morning person. You didn't know the real person. Well, let me tell you something, folks. It's that real person. That's the tract. Don't ever be like in the Old Testament, Lot, when he tried to preach to his sons-in-law. The judgment was coming, wasn't it? And what did they do, brother? They laughed at him. And what does it say? They laughed at him. They thought he was one that mocked. That's what it says. They laughed at him. Father, in Jesus' name, use what I've said tonight, Lord, for the glory of God. For those that do receive the truth, I rejoice in that. And for the truth that goes forth, I rejoice in that. But Heavenly Father, I won't hesitate to come against this lying, 1, 2, 3, believe after me, easy believism, making salvation nothing but a bunch of stuff that goes on in their head. Heavenly Father, if they receive it in their heart, it'll produce repentance, and it will produce salvation and a change in their life. In thy name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right. I hope I didn't cloud the issue tonight. I hope I helped with it.
I for one, really appreciate that. Because it's been 6 or 8 weeks since I made a video on YouTube for college. I did videos on why no holiness, why no repentance, why no fellowship.
Right.
Just little short 15-minute videos, and have been attacked relentlessly by Pharisees.
Sure.
Self-righteous, told that I can't be saved, I'm lost. I'm
yeah, sure.
Address every objection that they brought against me. So now they'll get on you and maybe I can get a video out.
Okay. Yeah, brother. That's fine. I hope so, because a lot of people out there are looking for something. They're not in anybody's camp right now, and there's a hunger in their heart. And even being unsaved, they see the shallowness of a lot of so-called Christianity today. And there's nothing shallow about the faith, folks. The Bible said we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. All right. Yes, sir.